Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Have you ever had a situation where you didn't know who to talk to? Where something's going on in your family, either children or marriage, that you just wish someone was experiencing the same thing you were so you could find out what to do and how to do it? Or perhaps you have issues with big decisions, like buying a house, renovating a house. Well, our guest today is Denise Broadwater. She's experienced all those things, and she's also a counselor to help get you through them. Denise Broadwater is a private practice counselor who began her career as an MST family therapist, working with at-risk youth and their family. Now, for the past 10 years, she's been practicing in the Charleston area as a general counselor, but she really specializes in marriage counseling. And Denise is called to engage and push against a flood of different personalities. She's the author of the book, A House Without Holes, One Marriage Journey and a Charleston Renovation. Now, as recent empty nesters, Denise and her husband Greg purchased a dilapidated Charleston cottage in a what could be called a sketchy part of town. And they were able to purchase the house at a great bargain, less than the value of the lot. But they did not bargain on hidden complications. She had to face a remodeling project that included open dirt floors, what she calls a creepy bathroom, and even wildlife in her kitchen. But as they worked through the renovation project on the house, they also worked on the renovation of their life. This book is her story, and she is here today to share it with us. Help me welcome to the program, Denise Broadwater. Denise, thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule to join us today.
I am so happy to be here and kind of unpack a little bit about what I really give is a peek into what Greg and I have lived the last 5 years in this Charleston cottage that Amen. We are renovating.
Amen. Well, Denise, the first question I always ask our guests is this. Other than that short introduction I just read, tell us in your own words, who is Denise Broadwater?
I am a stay-at-home mom for many years. I raised three children. They went to Christian school, and I was a Christian school teacher while they were growing up. And in their high school years, went back to college. And over that course of that, God began to call me to minister to other people. I feel like even young, I had a gift of discernment. And he's taken that and made that a good thing in the counseling office. And so he's blessed me. When I first started out, I wondered how, you know, it was going to go. It can be hard to start out as a counselor, but just opened my hand, and I think that this book is kind of a culmination of so many things I've learned in the past 10 years in the office, privately even.
Amen. So, amen. Now, you started as an MST family therapist, right?
Yes, and yes, I did.
MST is short for multi-systemic therapy. Can you explain what that means and what it is you were doing?
Yes. So when I first came out of school and I went to Columbia International University, it was a Christian integration program in psychology. So we are licensed by the state. And I began my first job with a state agency there in Columbia. And I would go into homes of families that had at-risk teens. And the state system was to place MST therapists in there to keep the children, the teens, from being placed. And that meant we did marriage work. We evaluated the family and the teen and seeing where that we could adjust things to make things work better. And so it involves the family systems. It was some of my first marriage counseling happened in those homes. And then that was it was a challenge because I was actually in their houses. They didn't they didn't come into an office. I was out in the homes, and so that was my first year. First, several hundred hours of therapy was done in the homes as an MST therapist. It was on the ground training, I'll tell you. It was good, but good. You know, the Lord's used that. So,
amen. And how does that relate to what you're doing now?
So I still see teens currently, and I've always had a heart for adolescents, and that's a difficult time. If we think back to our teen years, those can be some of the hardest times that we face in life. And to sit with their parents and to help regulate and help them learn how to regulate the emotions that go with that. You know, I always say they're going to grow up and this will all settle, you know. So helping them and their parents find that balance. I'm a big believer in family and marriage balance. And Amen. So that's kind of what I bring to it. I think God wants us to be in order and balance.
Oh, yeah.
In the scriptures. And so that's the spiritual part of this that can come into play. So I still have a heart for teens. And then as I went into private practice, some of those skills went with me. I was not an MST therapist in private practice because that requires certain supervisions and a certain style of behavioral treatment. But those skills did go with me, so it prepared me for private practice.
Amen. So. Amen. Now, in your book, you share that marriage requires commitment and flexibility, and that each spouse must develop basically their own gifts in order to work together through the challenges, and to learn to communicate in a way that draws them closer together through that. Through those issues as they arise. How did this house help you in understanding that?
Okay, so this is a good question because it's really where I start when I work with a couple. So when Greg and I were going through this, we both had our own ideas, our own needs, and we both had to give a little in those needs. And I'll give you, for instance, Greg is very perfectionistic. You're going to see this in the book. He likes to do things himself. He doesn't trust others to come in and do them for him because he wants them done in a certain way. There is one case in the book where he actually gives that up for me to look flexibility. But I had to take on that it was going to take longer. We couldn't get a crew in to do certain things because he wanted to do those himself. So my need for order and cleanliness had to adjust. I could keep, in the beginning, my front room clean, but the rest of the house was going to be open. I had that awful bathroom that you talk about, the creepy bathroom. You know, as a believer, I'm really not a ghost person, and yet I always felt there was something in this house. You know, we would join hands and pray and say, God, cleanse the house of what might be in here. And, you know, now I feel a lot of peace in here. But at that time, I felt some unrest in the house. And that bathroom was part of that, me having to go over there. And there's something that's not in the book I can tell you if you'd like to hear that about
sure.
the bathroom.
Yeah, sure.
Two weeks before, right after we had gotten the new bathroom in the main part of the house done, we did a half bath, and then we have an extra shower in our utility room. We were using that before we renovated the older, yucky, creepy bathroom. And 2 weeks after that new bathroom was done, the ceiling of that bathroom from the leaking roof fell in across the bathroom. In other words, I heard this big boom, and I told my husband, see how that worked? God was taking care of us, because if that would have happened and one of us had been in there, you know, it wasn't something we could foresee.
Right.
And so that was a scary thing. I was so thankful that we had the new clean area to be in. And Greg eventually tore that whole wing off. As he got into it, it wasn't able to be saved. The rot came from a leaking roof on that end.
Yeah.
If you look at the pictures, it's the lower section of the house. In my book, you'll see it as the lower piece of the house. And he just one weekend took that off and then has built those rooms back new. So they couldn't be saved. So,
amen. Well, let me ask you, how did you sense God was leading you to purchase this house? Or was this just something that you wanted to do and then basically God took over to lead you through the issues?
So I do talk about this a little bit, but it's good for me to address it. We had been led to look for a Charleston cottage in the downtown peninsula of Charleston, and we had a very limited budget because these houses have to be bought with cash. And they cannot be mortgaged because of the conditions. They could be construction loan, but that would be a time limit. And so we were looking, and we did a lot of our own searching, and we came down to three houses. And in looking at the others, the realtor was like, you don't want this house, not in this neighborhood. This is not the house. But we can't even explain exactly why, but God led us to this house. And I make a statement in there that says, we stood across the street, and Greg literally said this to me, Denise, if you want it, there's nothing in this house that cannot be fixed. I can fix anything in there if you want it. And I just knew that I was supposed to, we were supposed to save this house. It had classic Charleston gate and wrought iron courtyard out front. It was covered with a horrible, gnarly bush that they had been hanging clothes on because there was no 220 power here. They couldn't have a dryer.
Oh, wow.
And so, yes, and so they were living pretty primitively, the family that was renting. And, you know, but we knew in our hearts this was the one. You know, believe it or not, think about your marriage. If you know that this is the person that God has brought to you, doesn't that help with your commitment to see it through?
Yeah, absolutely.
And I want to tell you, the commitment we made across the street to this house, much like our marriage, helped us in the hard times. When I was, my favorite phrase, I am done. I am done with the dust. I am done. And Greg would say, are you done with me? And I'd say, well, I'm not done with you. Right? I'm done with the house. And the Lord took us through those times, and we made it by holding on together and saying, instead of taking this out on each other, which is really, we do at times take it out on each other, but we would reconcile that and say, listen, this isn't about our marriage. This is about a project that has just gone on for a long, long time. So.
Amen. Now, you gave us a little bit of information on the creepy bathroom, but give us some of the details on just how bad it really was.
Okay, so in that particular part of the house, what we did to clean up the shower so we could take showers in there is Greg duct taped all of the edges, and so he duct taped that, and then I bleached that area. We bleached the toilet, we bleached the sink as best we could. All of the sheetrock, though, was not in good shape. And we decided not to spray paint that to coat that all in. And so I just used flip-flops and showered like you much would in a camp. So it felt very much like a camp bathroom that you would flip-flop in and you would take your things back to the clean part of the house. So that's how we handled the bathroom. There is a story that's not in the book that Greg said one evening. He did not tell me this because I probably wouldn't have went back in there. But a sewer rat came up in that toilet.
Oh, my.
And he was able to flush that back down. So it, because of the corrosion on the toilet, he was able to get a foothold. And he was able to get up, you know, into the house,
wow.
Coming into the house. He wasn't up yet.
Yeah.
And we never had that happen again. But I know that if I had been told that, I may not have ever gone back in there. I tease him about that now. Like, it's a good thing you didn't tell me because we would have had a port-a-john. I don't know what we would have done, but I would not have made it. We would have had to rent something, I think.
So, oh, my goodness.
Yeah, so that's a story that didn't make the book. But, you know, it was bad. We did what we could to remain clean. And I have pictures, like, of our sink. We set up a laundry sink, a plastic laundry sink on the outside of the bathroom in an area of the house that had been demoed. And he set it up on blocks and plumbed it into the bathroom plumbing. And that I was able to wash dishes in that. And so I had that for more than a year. So, that worked, but look, again, much like a camping situation, but inside the house.
You talked about dirt floors and wildlife in the kitchen, right?
Yes, we did have that. I'll save the wildlife in the kitchen. Why don't I save that for the book? But what happened was when we opened the kitchen floor, there was brown water that had been running from under the sink. There was a hole that leaked right out underneath the house. Yes. these people were did not know it, but when we opened the floor, that was happening. And so we had to lime that soil much like you would an outhouse, you know, years ago.
Yeah.
We limed that for several weeks, and that cleaned that up. And then Greg cleaned that up with removing that soil. And there was a lot of underneath work. I think it went on for several months. It took us 9 months just to get the permit. We could only demo, yes, because Charleston permits are, you know, very involved. It's not like a local permit you would just pull somewhere, you know, out in the country. They have a lot of regulations. And my husband works for an architect. He knew that going in. And so we had plans. We had a lot of things that made available to the city to look at and say, is this going to be a respectful renovation? And we're enough within the BAR community that they did approve those plans. But in that 9 months, then all we could do was demo. Mm-hmm. We couldn't build back until they were approved. And so that's some of those months of opening the kitchen floors and getting that soil cleaned up. We have, and you'll see in the pictures of the book, there's a plastic curtain that comes down there, and that's how we handle that. And in fact, the animal that comes in comes through a plastic curtain from the wing, so the side wing. And I did not know it was there. So, you know, that's pretty interesting. That's in the first part of the book. So if you get through the first part, you'll see that. But yeah, so that's a pretty interesting piece because the city has animals, you know, has animals that.
Oh, yeah.
That go around. You don't think of a city, but we have large marshes here, and there are animals that, especially at night or in the evening, will
raccoons,
start to come out.
Things like that.
Yes, yep. Things like that that will roam the city. Yes.
Yep, I've seen them. So, you know, as a cop in Baltimore, you know, the middle of Baltimore. Yeah, you wouldn't think there's wildlife there, but you'd be surprised how many raccoons live in the sewer system. You know, and they come up at night.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really.
Yes.
First time when I first moved here, I thought that was, wow, where did this come from? You know, but so I can understand. Now, your house is in a historic district. That's why there's so many regulations you had to follow, right?
Yes. Charleston is trying to preserve these Charleston cottages. And so while we are above Line Street and it's not quite as heavily regulated as the broad area and the things that many of the tourists come to see the downtown area, mm-hmm. They are trying to keep consistency. And they want to see the plans and the potential of what you're going to be doing. And we are on the Upper West Side and very close to, if you've been in Charleston, close to Little Jack's, that's within a block. Mm-hmm. Harold's Cabin would be a restaurant on Congress Street, just three blocks away from us. Hampton mm-hmm. Park is fairly close. And so it's that area of town, and it's actually the up-and-coming area of town. Many things are moving out this way. And so 5 years ago, it was kind of the bad, you would quote unquote, you know, not a safe area
right.
of town. Mm-hmm. But it was, you know, things of the property values were going up. And we have mm-hmm. a very mixed community now. Like there are Section 8 housing on our street. Charleston does a great job of integrating many different things within the same area. And so it's a very integrated community. A lot of people that have lived here for 30 years are still here. And then as those families sell, the new people are coming in and fixing up properties. And so all that kind of raises the values and the safety can also be, you know, encouraged to come up as the property values come up. This house, I think, you know, the animals were here because of the bad condition it was mm-hmm. in, and they were used to living under it.
Right, right.
You know, and I think that's true, really, of some of the vacant homes even around us.
So what made you decide to move to, you know, that sketchy part of town? What made you decide to move to that area?
We saw there was an architect in Greg's firm that lived a couple of blocks away. And one of the streets on our side had some shootings and some other things going on, but she just really encouraged us. She had been there 3 years and she encouraged us to say, you know what, this is a good buy. And then believe it or not, this is a story that kind of has come out. I was stopped by a policeman going through a yellow light on Lockwood.
Hmm.
And he said, Miss Broadwater, you went through a yellow light. And I said, you know, I was on the phone with a business call and I did see the yellow and they were just warning. And he said, listen, you know, he found out I was a counselor. I don't know if that helped, but he just said, you know, I'm going to give you a warning. But I just broached him at that point. I said, sir, we are looking at a house on the west side and we're considering it. And I said, you know, we're new to this town in the sense that we haven't lived in downtown before. And he said, Miss Broadwater, you're going to have a very nice piece of property in 5 to 10 years. Cool. And, you know, his encouragement said, you know what? I know that right now there's a lot of needs on our streets, but Greg and I felt that call to say, you know, it's okay. Mm-hmm. We want to handle that challenge. You know what? We go to mission fields, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
And yet we don't think about mission fields right here in America. And, you know, since I've done this, I've realized not only did the Lord lead us to this cottage, he led us to this neighborhood.
Yeah.
And he helped us. You know what I'm saying? He brought people into our lives that would touch us to change our perspective and that we would also hopefully love them with the love of Jesus. And so I have really seen that through the time that we've been here. And this is the other thing, too. We are here. Sometimes we think in America, you know, we've got to live in safety and everything. But my total belief is this. We are here until God calls us home.
Amen. Yeah.
And so I am as
But
I am as safe today in this house as I would be in the country, you know, away from everyone. I am just as safe because my days God has numbered already. And you know, that kind of faith has helped us both. And Greg and I both feel that way. That we're here until God calls us.
Were there ever times when you were concerned for your safety in that neighborhood?
Yes. And so we, you know, I do mention we had gunshots go off. There was one that didn't get in the book that one night we had a large 45 round shot and it was right on our street. We were sleeping in that front room at the time and Greg literally pulled me to the ground. Mm-hmm. And it was within 10 feet of the corner of our house.
Wow.
It shot a large hole in the car that was parked outside our neighbor's home, and she ended up having to sell that car. But the police were out. They found the 45 round, and it came from off of that, in that street area, you know, that was one of the worst, one of the, you know, streets that was mm-hmm. of great concern. Mm-hmm. But even my husband said, do we need to put bulletproof, you know, sheetrock in? There's such a thing. But we didn't put in bulletproof sheetrock, but there were times when I thought, are we doing the right thing? And I think there were times when our family was afraid for us too.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Were there any instances when you didn't feel welcome there?
You know, I have always felt welcome here.
Amen.
I have always believed that we get what we give.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our neighbors looked at our motivation, and of course, because they were wondering what, you know, why we were there. And then we looked over at them and said, will they, you know, like us?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, once we got through that breakthrough period, it's just been awesome. I mean, I can't say enough good things about the neighbors. Now, all of us are concerned about people that are walking through that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't that we aren't going to give you the benefit of the doubt, but we also are going to be careful.
Yeah.
It's inner city.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's not always about the people that live here. That is about what are the motivations of people that are walking through. So, and you know what I love? Someone stopped, you know, when our house still looked pretty, you know, like condemned, someone stopped on the street in a car, and I didn't know who he was, but he said, hi, I'm your neighbor down the street. And I just want you to know, someone homeless was on your porch this past weekend while you were gone. And I am going to watch your house. I said, well, do we need to be concerned? And he said, no, they're not dangerous, but that house is, you know, not in good shape and they may yeah. think it's vacant.
Yeah.
So he said, but we are going to watch for you. And I said, can I thank you for stopping and telling me that?
Yeah.
So that to me shows the beauty of this. Mm-hmm. Joint venture that we're on together.
The neighborhood's yes. coming together. Amen.
Yes, it is. It is. And you know, there's a lot of mutual respect, you know.
Mm-hmm.
that exists here. So I'm thankful for that community.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode, where I've been interviewing Denise Broadwater about her book, A House Without Holes. Now, you might be thinking that's a funny name for a book, but it's more than just a book about renovation. She's talking about marriage therapy, family therapist. She is going in detail, but relating all of this to remodeling a house and renovating a house that basically should have been condemned, it sounds like. But her and her husband bought it because it was a dream they had. What dreams are you trying to fulfill? And then once she got inside, it wasn't really what they expected. They knew there was going to be a lot of work, but there was things in there that just beyond belief. But yet, because it was their dream, she stuck with it. What dream do you have that you've been trying to implement and you're finding that is a little bit more difficult and a lot harder to grasp the reality than what you originally thought? But yet it's your dream. You need to stick with it. Now you need to come back tomorrow and catch the rest of this interview, because we're just starting to get into the good stuff now. She's got some surprises for you tomorrow's interview. Amen. So come back tomorrow. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.